instalment on our series on spiritual multiplication. And this has been part of a broader exploration of the concept of increase, which encapsulates both spiritual growth and spiritual multiplication. Over the last few weeks, as we've gone through 2 Corinthians, we've had Gavin take us through reflecting, showing us our freedom in Christ and how we reflect his glory. Josh has brought us fruitful, taking us back to original design, be fruitful and multiply, the original plan, how we proclaim Christ crucified and how we give our mouths in that proclamation and produce fruit. Johan has brought us flourishing, showing us about growing and transforming and becoming continually fruitful. The picture of the fruit tree, the apple tree, turned from one type of tree into another, transformed. This week, I'm going to go diving into forever increasing, or as I sort of subtitled it for this morning, daily transformation by the Spirit. And centre around this verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Just wanted to show you something, a perspective I saw as I read that scripture and began to meditate on it. What you notice there is that Paul uses the opposite word in every case as he goes through that scripture. We see outer man versus inner man, wasting away versus renewed day by day, light as opposed to weight, momentary versus eternal, affliction compared to the glory that is beyond all comparison, the things that are seen compared to the things that are unseen, and the things that are transient or passing away versus the things that are eternal. I think light and momentary affliction is one of the most striking passages in the New Testament. And just a reminder, or maybe setting the scene for the first time, the guy that's writing the letter, Paul the Apostle, later on in the letter to Corinthians, he starts to recount some of the things he's been through. He talks about multiple beatings, the stonings, being imprisoned, shipwrecked, being hungry and thirsty, not sleeping, being in constant danger and fear that his life would come to an end. But on top of that, he also shows us that he carries his concern for his brothers and sisters, for the churches that he has worked in. And he even says, if one of you is weak, well, then am I not weak? He sees himself as connected with the whole body. And in addition, the pain of relationship, of human relationship, the churches he established sometimes turned aside to others who had less than honourable intentions for them. I thought about the pain of his sharp disagreement with Barnabas, his friend, his co-worker, that it was actually recorded in Scripture as a sharp disagreement. It probably means it was a tearing at that time, painful. His sense of abandonment when John Mark leaves him on the missionary journey, and that was maybe the cause of the sharp disagreement. How he opposed Peter to his face. He's wrapped all of that together. All of that, which for many of us, I think if I went through all of that, I would need some help to call that light and momentary. But that's what Paul does. He looks at all of that and says, that is a light and a momentary affliction compared to what he has seen. So what has he seen? Where has that perspective come from? How can we follow in that path? I think part of the hidden wisdom inside that passage of Scripture is that bit right up the front. It's the day-by-day renewal. Forever increasing transformation by the power of the Spirit. It's taken Paul from one place to another. Again, reminders for some, first time scene setting for others. Paul was a murderer, a religious fanatic. He went around killing members of the early church. Jesus has grabbed him and taken him to a place where we read in Corinthians his life being poured out like an offering. It's an incredible journey. And I think we're going to have a look at what some of that journey might have looked, could have looked like for him, how it could look like for us. We're going to start in a place I called surrendering our gaze. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 to 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. So what do we see there? The Spirit brings freedom. We set our gaze upon Him. We look to Him, and the transformation comes. I was reminded of what Gavin said a couple of weeks ago. We do the beholding. He does the transforming. We don't need to, with our own efforts, change ourselves. It's where we look that begins the transformation journey. So how do we behold him? And behold's a bit of an old, ye olde word. We don't use it much. I was sort of reading some textual notes around the translators, the ESV, were talking about the use of the word behold and how they left it in there despite it being a little bit old. It was kind of like that. We didn't have an English word that conveyed that sense of what behold means. It's a bit like when Ben was talking to us about the word hark. We didn't quite have a good replacement for that. And behold has sort of got that sense to it as well. Behold, look, listen, pay attention. Something amazing is about to happen. You need to look over here. Behold. So when we are beholding Christ, beholding Jesus, it's like he's got our attention. Something amazing is in front of us. We are beholding and watching and receiving something as we're doing that. Some of the translations, because the Greek is a little bit, can mean both things. And so some of the Bible translations talk about beholding like it as in a mirror. And I think it really works the same way. As we are reflecting God's glory, we are being changed. As we are looking at God's glory, we are being transformed. It's the same concept, so you can kind of understand how the translators, some have gone with, well, it's the reflection that does it, or it's the beholding that does it. It's God who does it. It's God who does it. So we behold him in our worship. We behold him in our prayer, which is just our conversation, our petitions, our talking to him, our relationship with him. We are beholding who he is. Through spending time with him, letting him reveal himself to us piece by piece, day by day, a deeper understanding of who he is begins to change who we are. This morning in the pre-service prayer, the scripture about boldly approaching the throne room of grace started to come out. And I've taken note of that, that as we are beholding, there's also a boldness that comes is an invitation to come in and look upon me. Come in to my throne room. Come in and look upon me. Come into my grace. Don't hang back. Don't worry about the state you're in. Come boldly in. Because in that throne room, in that place where the glory of the Lord is manifest, in its fullness, you begin to change and transform into his image, into his likeness. You start to look more like he does when you do that. What we focus on changes our perspective. In the light of his glory, other things become dim. Beholding the eternal, the timeless, the forever, loosens our attachment and our attraction to the temporal. It changes our measurement point and our reference point. In the words of the old ballad, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I find the timing suspicious. Next week, the digital fast is coming. And we all know that sometimes other things can get in the way of our beholding. So I find it suspicious we're talking about beholding. My phrase is beholding is beckoning. As we clear out distractions, as we put aside temporal things that stir up temporal desires and temporal connections, as we push them aside and make space and room for beholding, transformation begins. Transformation into his image. I'm starting to look forward to that. It all do with a bit of transformation. Me, most of all. The next area I've called surrendering our mind. Centered around Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Paul actually says that we've received the mind of Christ. It's like his thoughts and patterns and ways are available to us through the Holy Spirit, right inside of us. The whole panorama of the mind of Christ, our limited ability, our limitations, our mental blocks can be progressively dismantled through the work of the Holy Spirit, drawing upon the very mind of Christ. Now, Jesus talks to us about the Holy Spirit in John 14, chapter 14, verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance that I have said to you. So thought by thought, pattern by pattern, day by day, through bringing every thought captive to Christ Jesus, through inviting his perspective and thoughts into our thoughts, we begin to be changed. Our minds become renewed. We are able to set them on things above. Set our minds on things above, on heavenly things, on eternal things. Our values change. As our mind is renewed, we lose our attachment to earthly things. We begin to understand that they are transient, passing away, temporary. Their value diminishes to us. We begin to disconnect from the basic pattern of the world. And that's what that scripture is sort of talking about in Romans. Don't conform, don't fit the shape of, don't come under, don't take the shape of the world and the way the world thinks. We live in an age of rampant consumerism, rampant individualism that is reaping a terrible toll on the citizens of the West and the citizens of the world. It's always true, but even more so today, you feel the urgency of that is not the pattern to be conformed to. And how easy it is to lower your gaze and to come back in under what Christ has set you free from. So do not conform, but be transformed. Become something else, something that doesn't look like that, an entirely different being. Basically, we think differently. We think new. We think renewed. I think this is where Jesus comes, and it's like he commands us, do not be anxious about anything. There was no ifs or buts or, you know, if this is happening, it's all right to be a little bit nervous. He just out and out says it. Do not be anxious about anything. So sure, so confident, so deeply rooted in his understanding of who his Father was. Do not be anxious about anything. Whether they be clothes or houses or shelter or the whole list of things that we can run around in a Western society and pursue, but which are all destined to pass away, which are all of low value. Because we know the Father, because Jesus invites us to understand that not a single bird can fall from the sky without the Father knowing. How much more, he says, how much more will the Father take care of you? So don't worry. Why would you worry when you understand who he is and how much he loves you? And that's part of the transformation, the renewing of our minds, is to set us free from the anxiety of needing to defend our own existence. To survive. How often do we say that? I'm surviving. Jesus wants to take us to a place of flourishing, not survival. A place of fruitfulness, not survival. And having our minds renewed by the power of the Spirit, by the mind of Christ, a literal transformation, a rewiring, a rebuilding of our mental faculties to look like the image of Christ, the mind of Christ. Every day, change, renewal, transformation, one day after another, forever increasing. I don't think I made the point. But it's one degree of glory to another. That's where we started when we looked at gaze. It's one degree of glory to another, forever increasing. It's like one way of understanding it from an already glorious state to another glorious state. So we've been taken into a glorious state. He wants to take us to another one as we behold him, as we gaze upon him, as we allow our minds to be transformed. We are taken from glory to glory, forever increasing. There is no end in him. He is eternal. He is outside of time. We will never reach the end of the depths of understanding his wisdom and his ways. Forever. Forever. The next area I wanted to touch on, called surrendering to service. So when we hear the word freedom, I feel like we've got a little bit of cultural conditioning here in the West. And Gavin called it out a couple of weeks ago, and others have called it out. Gerhan called it out last week. We kind of, in our minds, maybe subconsciously, if we don't mean to, but there's a subconscious freedom means I can do whatever I want. Set me free. I just want to be free from work so I can do whatever I want, or free from this so I can do whatever I want. I just want my free time. Often centered around us. But in the original language, the meaning of the word sometimes gets translated freedom, sometimes gets translated liberty, because it's kind of got elements of both in it. And I kind of distinguish them, and there's a nuance between freedom and liberty that kind of speaks to liberty is like, well, what are we freed to do? We're freed into something. We are liberated. Liberated from an oppressor, liberated from bondage. But then there is a response to that liberation. We're provided liberty. We're given liberty to be able to love him, to follow him, and to choose to serve him. So we've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And now we have been liberated to respond, to be able to respond to him. Before, when our soul was in enmity to God, we were not able to respond to his love. We were not able to respond to his call. Now we've actually been set free, so we can. That's our liberty, to be able to choose him. Because we've been set free from the law of sin and death. But like Johan highlighted to us last week, and I can grip the pulpit too, the story of the handcuffs, it was like we're chained to something. The key has been unlocked. The handcuffs have been released, but there is a letting go. So I wanted to show you, or remind you, of what it kind of looked like when Jesus called, started making calls out to people when he was ministering on the earth. When he went to call his disciples, he just turned up on Lake Galilee, I think it is, and basically found these guys who were out fishing and said, follow me. And one of the Gospels records, immediately they left their nets at once and followed him. They said he walked a bit further, found some more. And they said they left their boat and followed him. He went into town, found Matthew the tax collector, said, follow me. And scripture records, and he rose and followed him. Responding very quickly to the call of Jesus. But in all cases, they're leaving something. They're letting something go. Like in all of those cases, that is their livelihood, their source of income. That's how they support their family. That's their identity. Tax collectors were despised in that era. Very wealthy, but despised. So Matthew had paid a big price to be a tax collector, and he left it. The fishermen left it for a what you might think is a vague promise to be a fishers of men. It's clear the word of God inspired faith in those men's hearts because they heard the voice and they responded. I think some of you in the room experienced some of that liberation that the Spirit brings. I heard testimonies of people that let go of things that were holding them, that Jesus didn't ask them. Jesus doesn't want it. You don't need that son, daughter, on this journey. Let it go so you can follow me. So there were people that let go of things that were stopping them from responding to the call to follow Jesus, the call to serve. Liberation comes in moments, but transformation comes in movement. It is by walking with him, spending time with him, talking to him, listening to him, reading his word, obeying his voice, beginning to trust him with the deepest desires of your heart. The movement, the following, is what brings the transformation to us. It's a process, not an appointment. I know in my heart there have been many times that I've just wanted to make an appointment with the great surgeon, to have something cut out, something removed. Just put me under, open me up, take it out, zip me back up. Thank you, great surgeon. And the difficulty and the challenge of walking with Jesus sometimes is he says, my grace is enough for you, son. Just follow me. It's all I've asked. Keep doing that. And day by day, through the revelation of his grace, his mercy, his character, his love, we begin to be changed and stowed up for us. Are eternal treasures in walking that journey. So Jesus invites us to be joined with him and walk with him. He says in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Just in case you don't know what a yoke is, it's a bit the oldie world. We don't see many around in farms these days, last time I checked. So the yoke is that white, on this picture, it's that white bit of wood that kind of binds those two animals together, keeps them moving in the same direction, pulling in the same way. And usually behind those animals, which are generally oxen or a large animal that's got a lot of power behind it, it would be dragging something. Might be a plow, might be a cart. But there's a yoke there to keep those animals pulling in the same direction. And Jesus is contrasting the yoke that comes from the yoke of slavery that comes from being a slave to sin and death, the yoke of religion. He was talking about the teachings of the Pharisees that just burden people down with things they need to do to please God. And he's saying, well, I'm going to set you free from that. He fulfilled the law, all its precepts, every I, every T crossed. He did it all. So he said, I'll do that for you. So you don't have to carry that. So come out from under that. But come over and be joined to me. Be yoked to me. So it's like if you imagine one of those oxen is really, really big and the other one is like a tiny little calf. Who's doing the pulling? It's going to be the big animal. And Jesus is saying that. Another word for easy is it can mean like well fitted or made for. It's kind of like Jesus is saying, come and be yoked to you, be yoked to me, because I've got a yoke that fits you. And it's a lightweight because I'm carrying it all. So come with me. Come be yoked to me. No longer put yourself under the weight of the yoke of sin and death, the yoke of the Pharisees, the yoke of religion. Come and be joined to me. But we have to choose it. We have to choose it. That's our liberty. To go, Jesus, yes. Or Jesus, not today. I want to do something else. And he loves you the same. He loves you the same. Doesn't matter which choice you make. But his grace and his mercy and his goodness cries out, come and be yoked to me. You who are heavy. You who are weary. And who hasn't felt weary at times? That's his invitation to us. Next part. Surrendering self, or as I've subtitled it, united with Christ. So Paul declares, it is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. He tells the Colossians, you have died, but your life is hidden in Christ. Jesus, in the moment of his greatest heaviness, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prays and says, Father, if it is possible for this cup to pass from me, yet not my will, that yours be done. He's the ultimate example. Remember last year, we were looking and talking about the vine? Jesus tells us, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. It's fruitfulness in the vine. But there's a surrender of an individual identity. I can't go and plant myself over in the next vineyard and go, oh, I am the vine, Daniel's the vine. We have to surrender ourselves to him. Abide in me. It's like literally live alongside of me, in me, around me, be with me. He's saying, apart, don't stray apart from me, because where I am is the fruit. When you stay in my vine, where he's connected to the Father, those roots are down into who the Father is. The sustaining life of God comes through that vine, through those veins, into those leaves. He's saying, stay here, and you will bear much fruit. Much fruit. And that's flourishing. Bearing much fruit. Effortless. Effortless. Because he's the one that sustains the life. He's the one that brings the fruit. But we need to surrender our identity and have a coalescing of our will. It is literally like our will becomes his. As we work through where our focus is, where our gaze is, we work through the transformation of our minds. We've surrendered ourselves to service. We've yoked ourselves with him. And it literally becomes, we begin to have the thoughts, the same thoughts as God. Because we're aligned. We're transformed. We're starting to look like his image. We have access to his mind. We're not God, of course. He is, always will be. But our connection to him begins to become so profound that we're starting to look like the one we're connected to. We're starting to look like the one that we behold. We're starting to look like the one that we're yoked to. We're going to the same places. I feel like here, in this place, totally submitted to Christ, we can, by the power of the Spirit, and it is by the power of the Spirit, follow the new commandment of Christ that John gives in John 13. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. We know that Jesus loved to the point of giving up his very life for us. He describes it as the highest form of love. Greater love has no man than he lay down his life for his friend. And that's the place, as we work through that transformation, that's the place, one of the places we come to, where we're actually able to live that out. It's a place of total forgiveness, freedom from bitterness, and the ability to see all around you through Christ's eyes. It's a freedom to move past hurt or move past hurts, to experience the compassion of the Father for all mankind. And there was a moment of sensitivity to the Spirit that Trina brought earlier, spoke to bitterness. That he wants to bring peace and ability to that moment. And in this place is the multiplication of the grace and peace that we read about a little bit earlier in Corinthians. Grace and peace is multiplied in us as we are walking through this, as we're going through this transformation journey. And I think this is flourishing too. The multiplication of grace and peace amongst us as we are connected to Christ. The outworking of it is flourishing. Diagrams are not perfect. And models are always simplifications of reality. But I'll put this little cycle up to try and summate what we've just sort of spoken about. So this transformation picture, this forever increasing glory to glory, not a moment but a movement. The Spirit enables us. The Spirit renews our mind. The Spirit leads us to surrender. We're able to release ourselves to service, to let go of things that He doesn't want us to hold. We empty ourselves. We deny ourselves. Creates more space for the Spirit to pour in, which allows for more renewal of your mind, which allows for more surrender. More mind renewal shows you the things you need to let go of. As you are converging and becoming, and you are beginning to understand some of the thoughts of God, you will begin to surrender even more, which creates more space for service, which allows you to deny yourself some more, which allows more room for the Spirit, which allows more renewal of the mind, and more surrender. It's a virtuous circle. It's an ever-increasing multiplication of His work within you. Around and around, forever increasing. We will never reach the end. We might be bored next month, but we'll never be bored in Him. There is always something new, a new place, a new experience, a new revelation of who He is. Way better than Facebook. I'll just add that all of this is outworked in what I've referred to as the crucible of community. We can look at this sometimes and think, well, it's just me and Jesus, and we'll go through the virtuous cycle together. But it's not what He's designed. It's not what He's desired. He actually wants to outwork this in community. Part of the multiplication in grace and peace is that grace and peace is multiplied outwards to the family, to the body, to the army, and to the world. He wants to multiply who He is through us out into the world. So it's not just me and Jesus. It's here outworking this in our community together and displaying it and pushing out the borders of the kingdom out into the world. So let's come back to our starting point. We do not lose heart. Even though our outer self is wasting away, and indeed, at times, it is evident that it is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day in the way we have been talking about, that transformation journey. It's happening every day. If you choose it, it's happening every day. It can happen every day, glory to glory, forever increasing. And then our perspective is altered. These light and momentary troubles, they're just preparing for us an eternal glory, or an eternal weight of glory. I think the English is struggling to convey what that means, but Paul's talking about something that is completely incomparable. There's no way of making a comparison between these temporal, transient things that will pass away and the weight of glory that we will walk into and can walk into. It's beyond all comparison. And so knowing that, we don't look at the things around us. We look at those unseen things, this weight of glory, the transformation inside, the revelation of His face to us, an understanding of His character. These are the unseen things, His glory. We don't see them with our physical eyes, but with the eyes of our heart. So Paul, when he writes that scripture, he's had his gaze transformed. He's had his mind transformed. He's had his actions transformed. And he's had his heart transformed. And that journey that he's been on that has taken him to that place when he writes that letter to Corinthians takes him to a place where he's able to look at everything, every trial, everything he's experienced, and go, that is a light and a momentary trouble. I'm not going to lose heart. My body may be failing me. What's going on inside is of incomparable, eternal value. And I'm going to focus on that. And he's saying to the Corinthians, you should too. And that's coming down to us today, handed down for thousands of years. Again, that invitation, that you should too. Come on this journey of transformation and come to this place. It's great.